we're up to speed right now, and we're starting in again in chapter 7 and 8 of the book called The Prayer War, and we're talking about the fifth of the seven C's. That is the prayer, praying for conversions. Conversions. Pray for conversions. If we understand properly what's happening around us in the spiritual world, you couldn't help but call it war. There's a battle that rages around us. Well, it's true on the mission field too. And so when you talk about conversion, it's not merely a change of somebody's thinking. They're changing armies. Are you with me? You're leaving their side and they're rebelling against their side and they're joining another army. And so it's a big deal. We need to pray for conversions. A conversion gives rise to angelic praise. The angels in heaven rejoice when one soul comes to Christ. It's a wonderful thing to happening in heaven. And if you get there before the Lord comes back and people are continuing to be saved here, you'll be rejoicing with them, I'm sure, because you'll understand it better by and by, right? We'll understand it better by and by. Well, things that make the angels in heaven happy make Satan and his cohorts angry. And they're going to try to lash out and they're going to try to destroy the efforts of our missionaries. The end result of the Great Commission is that we make disciples. We make disciples. And every disciple that we make, everybody who accepts the Lord, immediately becomes a disciple maker. Is that right? It makes it perpetual. The Lord himself started it. He got his 12 disciples. The disciples went out and they started to minister to people. And you know, the church grew significantly in those first months and years there in Jerusalem and around in that part of the world. And the work became perpetual because disciples immediately upon becoming disciples, they become also disciple makers. Missionaries are disciple makers who get the ball rolling. There has to be a first, right? You go into a country where there is no gospel. They've never heard of Jesus Christ. They don't talk about the Bible. And if they hear anything about the Bible and America, generally it would be negative. And so a missionary goes into there as a disciple maker. And he's supposed to make a disciple, and now when he does that, now we have two. And we work by addition at first. He'll do another, and there'll be three, and he's trying to disciple and edify his first disciples. And immediately, as they start to grow, they become disciple makers, and we go from addition to multiplication. Two becomes four, four becomes eight, eight becomes 16, and you don't have to go very far until you have a church. You have a church. Missionaries are disciple makers. Now, if we're going to pray for their care, and we're going to pray for their contacts, and we're going to pray for their courage, and we're going to pray for clarity as they try to communicate the gospel, then we ought to also pray that they'll have some results from all of that for some conversions. We ought to pray for some conversions, some souls to be saved, some fruit. Pray that God would give our missionaries fruit. It would be encouraging to them, wouldn't it? I'll tell you what, it would be encouraging to us to hear that one of our nine missionaries is starting to see some disciples. They're starting to make some disciples and see some people saved. What a blessing that would be. There are some, but wouldn't it be great if, as a result of our really bearing down in the air war and praying specifically and strategically about the needs on the mission field, if they and we started seeing people saved there and here, right? And here. We ought to pray for fruit. We ought to pray for fruit, for souls to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. For conversions. Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Talking about Paul and his team. He usually traveled with somebody else. "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." We know from history that Thessalonica became one of the most missions-minded churches in the New Testament and in the early church. Every field is a little bit different. And so some mission fields are sowing fields. Sowing fields. You remember I mentioned on Sunday evening, I believe, there were some missionaries in the Basque region of Spain, and they were there 14 years and saw zero converts. I was thinking of the name Roger and Mary Bergman. Roger and Mary Bergman. As far as I know, they're still on the field. And they are in a sowing field. Missionary work for years in sowing fields. They cultivate the soil, the hearts of the people. There's got to be a little bit of that anywhere the hearts are hard. God's got to start to work upon them. They need to receive the truth. They need to understand that God is real. That Jesus Christ is God's Son. That Jesus, God's Son, came here to die on a cross for their sins. That He was buried, that He rose again on the third day, that He's alive right now to make His promises good. They have to hear that sometimes many times. Some people who don't know much about God, we may need to take them all the way back to the beginning and tell them how that God was in the beginning. He already was. God is eternal, and He created, in spite of what you might hear in the schools, in spite of what you might hear in other churches, in spite of what you might hear in our community, God created. And He created man in His own image, and man sinned, and we are dependent upon God. There's nothing we can do for ourselves. We need some help if we're going to bridge the gap between us and Him, because our sins have destroyed our fellowship with the Lord. And so we need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you start back at the beginning sometimes with others who've not heard the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus. So some mission fields are sowing fields. Paul moved through cities where there was no fruit mentioned. Look at this verse in Acts chapter 14. After they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia. So he's just moving from place to place. I guess his lips are sealed through those. You guess, the Apostle Paul? Not on your life. He was preaching wherever he went. His desire, his life, the beat of his heart was to give the gospel to other people. But not everywhere he went was there a great revival of souls. Not a lot of soul winning. Some places they just needed to hear. And he would go back later, or someone else would go there and kind of build upon what he was doing. Sowing fields, in particular, need a prayer barrage from God's people. You and I need to pray for the fields of our missionaries. We need to pray that God would soften the hearts of the people that our missionaries come into contact with. Pray for the city management, for the city government, for the local government, for the national government. Pray specifically, as you know how, for our missionaries' surroundings. Pray that God would soften heart, that He would destroy Satan's shield. Satan would blind their eyes and keep them from seeing. Pray that Satan will be hindered in his evil deeds. Pray that the light of the gospel will spread throughout the country, and that the revival fire, or the fires, the gospel fires, we'll call them, will start to glow in those countries. So there are fields where there's only sowing going on. Should we get upset with our missionary because there's not any fruit? No, not if they're in one of these types of fields. And we would know if we know what's happening there on the field. There's also another type of field, we would say the reaping field. The reaping field. Some people listen with enthusiasm to what the missionaries have to say. I'm excited when that happens. I think of the Huckabees. They're in those refugee camps, and the people want them there. They want to hear what they have to say. Well, that's a reaping field. Look at what is written here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. It says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Those who listen will eventually be people who will seem to be like ripe fruit falling from the tree. The word of God will do its work in their hearts. God's word will not return to him void. And if the missionaries are giving out the truth, it will have its effect on the mission field that they serve in. And there'll be a harvest. Of such reaping fields, God's people should pray for their missionaries, perhaps for the seventh sea, we haven't gotten there, but for some help, some fellow workers, some co-workers. That's the seventh sea, and we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. Believers in church can pray for a number of things. We can pray for a single soul. Some of our missionaries send us names. Now, you may not be able to pronounce the name, but God knows how to pronounce it. You do the best you can, and you lift that name up before the Lord and pray that God would save them. There are those prayers. We can pray for the word to run swiftly and for the gospel to cover the land. We can pray for multiplication to start happening rather than just the addition of souls. Pray that the new converts will become soul winners quickly. Now, some of us have been saved for a lot of years, and we haven't won many people to the Lord, maybe not any people to the Lord, but it's not because we can't, maybe it's because we don't try, but is a young convert mature enough to win somebody to Christ? If they're mature enough to tell what happened to themselves and they're truly saved, then they're ready. Share it with others. As a matter of fact, some of the best converts or best soul winners through the years have been new converts. They're excited. They're happy for what God has done in their life. We can pray for a church to be planted. We can pray for a church plant movement to take place. And we can pray for key people in key places to come to Christ. Is that okay, do you guess? Praying for specific people to be saved. I wish Brother Bob Shank would be saved. I wish my friend Bob Shank would be saved. Bob Shank is a very influential person. As the editor of the newspaper that goes around to 17,000 homes, what if that man came to the Lord? He knows lots of people. He would be a wonderful addition to the army of the Lord, would he not? And so it would be nothing wrong with us praying for some key people to take their place. In a crowd of 20 people walking in one direction, if one person says, whoa, and he turns around and goes the other way, he's likely to have some followers. They'll follow him. A key person, a person who seems to know what he's doing, a leader type individual. Scripture mentions leading women in Acts chapter 17 and verse 4 and 12. It mentions the officials of Asia in Acts 19:31. How about those of the household of Caesar in Philippians? Wow, what kind of an influence would they have? Those of the household of the emperor. Wow, they could have quite a ministry. Now, it's not that we prefer their souls over others. It's just, if we pray for key souls, we're praying for more souls, right? Others that they will influence. If you can win the leader, you may win the whole group, all of his followers. And so it's a wonderful thing to pray for that. You hear of a chief or a chieftain or something on a various mission. Pray for that man especially. His whole village could be, the gospel could be opened up to the whole village if the key person accepts the Lord as his Savior. Combat soldiers are not nearly as successful when there's no air support. Did you hear me? Combat soldiers are not nearly as successful when there's not that prayer support from home. Brothers and sisters, I believe that. I believe that God will answer our prayers. And if we will pray for our 9 missionaries and others as well, if we will pray specifically as we are learning now in these 7 seas, if we'll pray specifically for them, it will make a difference on the field. Do you believe it? It's biblical. And we need to believe it, and we need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for our missionaries. In missions, the air support is the prayer support. You could have 4 elderly women, and they meet together weekly, and they pray for the missionaries. That would be heaven's equivalent of 4 F-16s flying over the mission field. Seriously? Pastor? Really? We are asking God, who is almighty, to intervene. And he says, you have not because you ask not. He says, the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So you have these 4 elderly ladies, and they're praying fervently for missionaries. How many times have I heard the older ladies and older men alike say, you know, we did our time, but we're getting old and slowing down a little bit. Well, you can still pray, and you can still glorify God, meditating upon His praiseworthiness. We can't use our age for an excuse. God help us. That's wrong. We need to be busy serving the Lord no matter what. Prayer gives believers who are maybe far away. We're far away from all of our missionaries. It gives believers the same significance as frontline troops. Yes? The same significance as frontline troops. You say, we like our missionaries. We hope they'll do a good job. Well, your missionaries like you, and they hope you'll do a good job too. We work together with our missionaries. We're their prayer support. And all of those other things that we mentioned in the beginning. Let's look real quickly at the 6th of the 7 seas. We're praying or flying over the 7 seas, praying over the 7 seas. Christ likeness. We want to talk about Christ likeness. In the military, the drill instructor or the commander who has seen active combat, he's always looked up to. He's held in high regard. Why? Because he's not giving them information out of the textbook. He's giving them practical experience from the field. He's been in battle before. He's been deployed before. He knows what's happening. And he's there to give them the information that they really need. Missionaries are combat troops in Jesus' kingdom. And who's the commander? Well, the Lord Himself is the commander. He's been there. He knows what it's like. He's still here through His Spirit, and He knows what the needs are even before we ask Him. Even before we ask Him. Bob Wentz wrote a book or an article. I don't know. I did not look it up. Navigating Your Perfect Storm. I like what he said, and I want to share it with you, though I don't know that I could endorse him completely. He says, prayer in the midst of ongoing spiritual warfare for the advance of the kingdom has been given to the highest priority at the throne of heaven. We have been given Jesus' name to invoke for prayer from the battlefield. Battlefield prayers are tactical, he says. What do you mean by that? Well, the quartermaster knows from experience what supplies the troop needs even before they send in their request in triplicate on the proper form. But the tactical situation on the front lines is fluid and requires communication that reaches headquarters. If you haven't caught on to what he's saying you have not because you ask not. You need to send the orders up ahead to headquarters asking for what the troops need because he won't send them necessarily unless we ask him. It's stamped with the name of the field commander who promises he will never leave nor forsake his troops. There's another name I'll share with you. Josiah Bancroft wrote, going into missions is like pouring miracle grow on all your sins. Going into missions is like pouring miracle grow on all your sins. What is he saying? The temptations, the opportunities for sin, they increase. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm not a missionary on the field, but if you go down to North Carolina and talk to my family where I came from, they would say, I'm a missionary to Maine. I'm your missionary. I'm your pastor. I can tell you this. When I don't have responsibilities as a pastor, Satan leaves me alone. But when I have responsibilities as a pastor, it's like Miracle-Gro is on all of my sins. There's the opportunity. There's a spiritual battle that rages. Therefore, I would covet your prayers for me as well. But I say that to say, I know this to be a fact. Our missionaries go there, and they're spiritual people, right? We all, they're not in need that we pray for them like that. He goes on to say, one day, let me back up here. Okay, going into the mission feels like pouring Miracle-Gro on your sins. In the Christian life, being the most is most important and then doing. Being is most important and then doing. You see, if you can handle what you are on the inside, what's on the outside, what you do will take care of itself, right? If you'll be godly, if you'll be holy, then you'll act holy. But you can't act holy and do it consistently unless you are holy on the inside. The inside. We need to give attention to that. And that's interesting because that's exactly where the Lord's looking, isn't it? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on, he looks on the heart. Good and fruitful actions follow the one whose heart is fully yielded to the love and lordship of Christ. Therefore, praying for missionaries to be Christ-like is foundational. It's critical. We have to do that. We have to pray for our missionaries to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like. While in prison, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians asking them to pray that through the power of the Spirit, he would not fail the test, that he wouldn't mess up. Do you remember a prayer from the Apostle Paul like that? Here it is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers. This will turn to my deliverance through your prayers. Where did he write Philippians from? Jail. This will turn to my deliverance, my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Do you hear it? But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, whatever it is. The writer of Hebrews asked prayer for him and for his team to stay spotless inwardly before his conscience and outwardly before the people that they minister to. Here's the verse. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us, he said. Praying for Christians, missionaries nonetheless, to be Christ-like, despite their and our love for theological training, it is character that is chief. The chief quality and qualifier for those who are in the ministry. You know, they can be smart. They can know the answer to all the biblical questions. They can have theology really fixed in their mind. But that's not the most important thing. Before there's that theological training, there needs to be Christian character. There needs to be Christ-likeness in that individual. To pray for Christ-likeness is to pray for that missionary that he will love the Heavenly Father supremely and seek to do His will. So we're praying for, see, Christ-likeness. Pray that he'll love God and that His will be surrendered to God's will. You say, do we need to pray that for our missionaries? Hadn't that already happened? It has to happen every day. Die daily. Secondly, pray that for us to pray for Christ's likeness for our missionaries is to pray that they will be like the greatest soldier ever, Christ's likeness. Since Jesus was a missionary sent by his Father, he never failed even once in carrying out his Father's will. So to be Christ-like, they're going to have to do the same. Thirdly, to pray for Christ's likeness is to pray that they will love sinners and the poor and give false religious leaders a hard time. Pray that they'll make havoc in Satan's domain. Right? Do you ever pray that way? Fourthly, pray, our praying will be to pray that they will live out the example of the gospel-initiated, transformed life filled with the Spirit of Christ who governs their actions and reactions. They'll be led by the Spirit. They'll walk in the Spirit, in other words. Number five, pray that they won't become a spiritual casualty in the fight and that they won't cave in to the enticements of the opposing army. Yes, pray these things for your missionaries. Yes, pray these things for your pastor. Yes, pray these things for each other. None of you struggle with sin, right? You got total victory over all sin. None of us do we? So we need these things, all of us. Pray that they will embrace their identity as citizens of heaven, as true pilgrims on earth. Pilgrim is just passing through. We don't settle down, right? To be able to let go of their earthly home culture and the desire to put down roots and advocate only heaven's culture. The whole idea is to hold on to the things of this world loosely. Our Western culture does not promote that idea. To hold on to the things of this world loosely. Number seven, pray that they will die daily to the impulses of the flesh and selfish ambitions so that the life of Christ may be manifested in them. Number eight, lastly, pray that they will meet the 1 Timothy chapter 3 qualification of blameless. They want to meet the qualification of blameless. Have a squeaky clean testimony. Oh, let's pray for our missionaries. In addition to all of those, they still fight the flesh and the attacks of Satan through temptations. Temptations to be too ambitious, to be jealous of another missionary, to tell a lie, to pay a bribe in the culture that requires it to get some things done. Christ-likeness is most accurately measured by how a believer responds in negative stimuli. Christ-likeness is measured best when the individual is going through the fire. You'll find out how Christ-like they are. We ought to prayerfully do battle for the souls of missionaries because they're in the people business, aren't they? We are too, but they're in the people business and their lives touch many other lives. What happens if a missionary falls? Just think of it. It took a long time to get them on the field. A lot of people had to give their support financially. A lot of churches had to say, we'll make you one of our missionary family. They left their homes. They gave up their businesses. They left their families. It's a big deal for a missionary to go to the mission field. What happens if it doesn't work out? What happens if they fall? Well, the stress of living long... Excuse me, I'm going to move on ahead of this. I'm skipping that. What happens if they fall? Here we go. Non-believers are repelled from the gospel. Something happens to one of our missionaries. There's a sin issue and they have to go and it's explained to the people that they were ministering. What happens? Non-believers say, I don't want anything to do with it. The community scorners are given some ammunition. Young believers become disillusioned and they fall away. Young Christians, those who've received the seed, they decide, didn't work. I tried Jesus and it didn't work. Number four, the local church may have to invoke discipline and it may collapse, a young church on the mission field without the pastor, without the missionary. The mission agency will begin disciplinary steps. The move back, there may be a move back from the field. The supporting and sending churches will be notified. That's not good news. The sending church may invoke discipline and revoke the missionary's ordination. Our missionaries, brothers and sisters, need our prayers. They need our prayers more than they need our money. They need the power of God on their own lives, and they need the power of God on their mission field. And they need the power of God on their disciples and their young soul winners. They need that more than they need our money. If you and I, forget Corinth Baptist Church, if you and I don't pray for our missionaries, who will? We're their supporters. We're their combat support forces. We're the ones that are supposed to do that. If you and I won't get behind them and pray for them, who will? You see, it needs to be more than a Sunday evening thing when we meet for our prayer times, does it? It needs to be every day in our prayers. You need to get to know the missionaries and know specifically what to pray for. And when you don't know any new specific requests, pull out the seven C's and just start through the list. Pray for our missionaries. God help us. Oh, it would be so exciting to hear from our mission fields, from our missionaries, how things just really took a turn for the better. Our ministry has been so effective in the last 6 months, and you and I know we've really been bearing down in prayer. Let's pray. Let's don't stop praying. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them to our hearts. Lord, help us to pray for our missionaries. Help us to pray, Lord, because we realize it's our responsibility. That we're engaged in warfare and we have a role to play. Father, please help us. Please make us effective in our prayer life. Help us to be sincere, effectual in our prayers. We thank you for the challenge. We ask that you'd help us to heed the calling. In Jesus' name, amen.